34, and we're just going to consider verses 36 and following this morning. In one way, I don't really want to make too much of this, but in one way, when we do have interruptions in our transmission and other things that will prevent people from hearing, it doesn't necessarily surprise me. In all the years I've been a Christian, and certainly in all the years I've been in gospel ministry, these things we almost anticipate. And so Viv and I prayed specifically as we came, before we came this morning, that the Lord would undertake four technical issues. We anticipate there will be because of the subject matter. You see, if you remove the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from Scripture and from Christianity, then we have no hope. And through the centuries, there have been those who have tried to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the bedrock of what we believe. And when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said this: if Christ has not risen from the dead, then your faith and my faith is futile. That if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then actually all that we do today and all that we seek to do as Christians is worthless. But as we come to Luke's account, no different to the other gospel writers, Luke, as a doctor, he's interested in the details. And as we come to this passage this morning, and we're building on our text for this month, the calendar text, which said, and we learnt it last week as a church, and I'm sure you've been going around the kitchen all week, the God of peace be with you all. And so we're developing through the month of February in the mornings, we're developing something of what it is to know the God of peace and to experience the peace of God. And Jesus knew that his disciples, like us, just ordinary people. And he knew that they needed reassuring, just like you need from time to time, just like I need from time to time, reassuring. He knows your heart this morning. He knows my heart. He knows our particular needs. Now, sometimes we can major on the physical, you know, that we're thankful to God that he provides us with family and friends, and he provides a place that we can call home. We have somewhere to live. Not all do, but we could say this morning that we're blessed, that we have a roof over our heads, we have food on the table, not all do, and we have clothing to wear, that God provides. And within that model prayer that we prayed earlier, that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that we recognize, and Jesus recognizes, that it's his Father who gives us our daily bread. But what about the spiritual? How's your spiritual life this morning? What's going on internally? That we can roll up to church and we can come in with a beaming smile, not that you can see it under a mask. Perhaps we can tell that you're smiling by the way your eyes twinkle. Who knows? We're all learning new skills, aren't we? It takes me a while sometimes. If I see people out of context, that they come up to me and or from 2 meters, they say, hi. And I look at them and I think, I have no idea who that is. Very recently, I bumped into the ex-leader of Merthyr Tydfil County Borough Council. We've had a good relationship over the years, a good friendship. And he came up to me recently and started talking to me and asking about my family. And for 2 or 3 minutes, I was trying to work out who he was. And he saw our son David a little while after and said to him, "I was just chatting to Dad, but I don't think he knew who I was." Well, I should know him because I've spent time in his presence. I should know him because I should have recognized his voice. And I felt a little bit ashamed that I didn't recognize him. And I used the face covering, the mask, as the excuse. I wonder, we can become like that as Christians. That actually we know Jesus. That he's been revealed to us by God the Father through his word. Holy Spirit's come and opened our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears. And we've seen him. And yet over time, perhaps our love for him has grown cold. And yet he's still speaking. He still stands before us. He still comes to us. He still extends his grace and mercy to us. And yet for some reason, we just don't quite grasp, or we don't quite hear or understand or listen to what he is saying. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, this is on the back of the resurrection. This is evening time on that resurrection day. And I want to just say, in chapter 24, Luke tells us, right at the very beginning, you can see here, because he deals with the facts, deals with the evidence. And if this morning you've come and there's all sorts of emotions going on in your own heart, and then God himself says, come and just re-examine the facts with me. And so right at the beginning of chapter 24, this is the big fact. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. That's the first thing. The second fact, as we come through chapter 24, is this. That the word from heaven has come clearly to some women and to Peter. These are the facts. That there is an eyewitness account of an empty tomb. Fact number three is that as these two disciples walk on the road to Emmaus, which was a journey from Jerusalem of about 7 miles, Jesus himself joins them. We know one of them is Cleopas. We're not sure the identity of the other disciple. But the Lord draws near. And what does he do? He actually expounds scripture with them. And their eyes are opened. So they're followers, they're disciples, but their eyes are open when Jesus breaks bread. And Jesus disappears from their view, and they're just on the first course. They're not interested in the main course or the desserts, because breaking the bread in this custom was how a meal would start. This is the starter. And so they head back with such joy, but also they've got something they want the other disciples to hear about. Now, where are the disciples, minus Thomas, and with some of the others, presumably the women, where are they? Now, this may, if I'd said this to you a year ago, you'd have looked at me nonplussed. But now, a year on, you're going to understand this. Where are they? They're in lockdown. We didn't know much about lockdown a year ago, did we? But we do now. How do you feel? How has it been for you in lockdown? And they're in lockdown. But these two, they race back. And, you know, when you go somewhere, the return journey always seems to go quicker than when you go somewhere, isn't it? Don't know why. But they get there. And they are so excited, they want to tell the others about what they've seen, what they've understood, what they've experienced. And they want the others to know. But they're in lockdown. But this is the point, as we approach verse 36, we're getting there now. This is the point. That they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, verse 33, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together in lockdown. John tells us that the doors of where they're staying are locked. They're in lockdown for fear of the Jews. What does that mean? It means this, that they're actually fearful that their Lord and their Master, their friend, whom they've enjoyed, they've served, they've followed, they've experienced wonderful things, they've seen amazing things, that they know that Jesus is able to bring peace to any situation, that they were in a boat with him and he brought peace. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the sick. They know that this Lord Jesus, whom they loved, served and follow, can indeed bring peace to any given situation. He's been crucified. He's been buried. Even though reports are coming back to them, they are in disbelief. They're afraid because they think, because they were known to be Jesus' disciples, that they too will be killed as Jesus was. And they're in lockdown. But these two, who come back from Emmaus, when they got there, before they have a chance to share their news, this is what they're confronted with. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. You know, if you've got some news and you're desperate to go and tell someone and you go to them, they say, yeah, I already know that. You feel a little bit deflated, don't you? So that's how they were greeted when they came to the house where they were in lockdown and they're told the Lord is risen indeed. So do you see, right the way through this chapter, Luke is building on the facts and the evidence. The Lord is risen indeed. There's no doubts in their mind. Would you agree? He's written to you. He's appeared to Simon. Now Paul refers to how the Lord appeared to Simon, but we're not given any narrative, we're not given any details in how the Lord appeared to Simon. We know he was reinstated, he's restored a week later, 8 days resurrection appearance. Certainly he restored him, having had breakfast on the seashore with him. And we know that Peter really grasped the importance and the significance. Read his first letter. You know, that by God's mercy, that he has given us a living hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He knew the reality and the significance of the truth of the resurrection. He's given to us a living hope, born again to a living hope, on account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as, verse 36, and as they were discussing these things, the Lord is risen indeed, he's appeared to Simon. As they were discussing the events of that early morning with the women, as they were discussing what the two on the road to Emmaus had encountered, as they were talking about these things, suddenly, Jesus himself stood among them. And he speaks. I want to say this morning. This same Jesus that we read of in Luke 24, who came and stood amongst these disciples and the apostles in lockdown, is the same Lord Jesus Christ who today stands amongst us whilst we are in a nation in lockdown. Same Lord Jesus. He's alive. And he stands amongst them and he speaks to them. What does he say? Shalom. He says, peace to you. Or in some translations, it says, peace be with you. Which is really helpful because it fits in with our calendar text. The God of peace be with you all. Because Jesus recognizes that they need reassuring peace. That whilst they find themselves in lockdown, they need reassuring peace. And let me tell you, this same Lord Jesus recognizes that we need today his reassuring peace. And then he says this. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now we're told that they're startled, they're frightened, they think they're seeing a ghost or a spirit. If the Lord is risen indeed, which they say to the two who come from Emmaus, then they're not actually startled because they're seeing Jesus, because they know he's alive. That's their testimony. So what startles them? I'll tell you what startles them. And particularly the person who had the responsibility of bolting the doors. And those who were responsible for making sure the windows were shut tight. What startles them is the Lord, who was risen indeed, their own testimony, is standing there. Where's he come from? One minute we're discussing the things on the road to Emmaus. One minute we're discussing the events of the morning. One minute we're talking about these things. The next minute he's there in our midst, standing before our very eyes. Surely this must be a spirit. And Jesus knows at once that they have doubts and they're troubled. And these doubts are there, arising in their hearts. That's why his first words to them are, peace to you. Because where Jesus is, peace reigns. Peace reigns. Where Jesus is present, there is peace. If Jesus reigns in your heart this morning, if he lives in your heart by his Spirit, then you will know the peace of God. What about those times, like the disciples here? What about those times when our hearts are stirred, when they're troubled? Has God withdrawn his Spirit from me? No. And there are times when our hearts are troubled, and where there is no peace and there's no rest. Why is that? The very same thing that's afflicting these apostles here in Luke 24. Disbelief. Disbelief. It's easy to sing that God is the omnipotent King. We've done it this morning. It's easy to sing that his peace is like a glorious river. It's easy to sing that we are hidden in the hollow of his hand. It's easy to know and to read and to recite scripture where it says that those who the Father has given me, they come to me and none shall pluck them from my hand. It's easy to sing and to read and to recite these things. And yet inside there can be inner turmoil. Why? Because of disbelief, lack of faith, unbelief. And so the question that Jesus poses to us this morning, and he asks us this question, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? And that's a rhetorical question. But that's a question that Jesus poses to troubled followers and troubled disciples and troubled people during lockdown. So he asks you this morning, you come, and I prayed in our opening prayer that we all come with differing circumstances, with differing needs, and there are things that perhaps only you know about. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's life. For look at the Saviour. Life more abundant and free. This is the point. Turn your eyes. I nearly started singing. Turn. That would empty the church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Have you been turning your eyes upon Jesus this week? Have you been looking full in his wonderful face? Because if you do, I'll tell you what happens. The things of this earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What have you turned your eyes to this week? That movie? That TV program? That particular soap opera? That unhelpful article online? That post? That tweet? That magazine? That newspaper? What have you been turning your eyes upon this week? Because if we're not turning our eyes upon Jesus, then what happens is that despair and doubts creep in. Do you know, I said this a few Sunday evenings ago, I think it was, that you get these alerts. I do. Average screen time. I've got good news to report to you. Since I mentioned that 3 Sunday evenings ago, my average screen time has been reduced by 25%. That's good, isn't it? That's good, isn't it? Diane, Pastor Andy. Bit of Welsh for you. But what I don't tell you is this. How many hours I do spend gazing at the screen. And if I was to measure the hours I stare at a screen, compare it to the times that I gaze in his wonderful face, is it any wonder that doubts and fears creep in? And so it prompts the Lord of glory, the risen Christ, to say and to ask of you and to ask of me and to ask of us this morning, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And only you can answer that. If you're a Christian, only you can answer that. If you're not a Christian, only you can answer that. And there might be different reasons, which are personal to you. But what does he do? He gives them a visual aid. When I was a child growing up in Sunday school, I used to love it when there was a visual aid. Something to look at. We had some visual aids this morning. Actually, didn't we have a visual aid recently with the wise and foolish builders? Yes, we did. It's great to have a visual aid, isn't it? Well, Jesus gives them a visual aid. He shows them his hands. And he shows them his feet. Now, what's the significance? The nail prints. You read the gospel accounts. You read scripture. Try and find out where it says that they drove nails into his hands. You'll be looking for a long time. How do we know? Because of Luke 24 and John's account shows them his nail prints. One day when I see Jesus in his risen and glorified body, for all eternity, he will be bearing and wearing the scars that speak of sacrifice. For all eternity, I will be forever reminded of his immense, Valentine's Day, his immense love for me. Not a bunch of roses, but a crown of thorns. Not a box of chocolates, but his life. Not a card, but scripture. Want to explore real love today? Come to scripture. You want to experience real, authentic love? Look to God. Look to Calvary. Look to the cross. Do you want to know the peace that knowing the love of God brings? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full and gaze with wonder into his beautiful face. Valentine's Day. I never had many Valentine cards. And I still don't get many Valentine's cards. Not looking at anyone in particular. But let me tell you this, friends. I don't need a card to know I'm loved. I have the Spirit of God who constantly, daily witnesses to me that I am loved. That I was loved before time began. Hidden in my Saviour. That I've been loved before this world was made. Loved. With an everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above taught me it is so. God demonstrates his love for us in that whilst we were sinners, Christ died for you and for me. Anyone here called Thomas? He gets bad press, doesn't he, Thomas? One day I'll take you through a study as Thomas. And we can dispel this awful nickname he has. Do you have a nickname? He's known as Doubting Thomas. I can show you through scripture that there were times when out of the 12, he was the only one who had real faith. What did he say on one occasion? Unless I can thrust my hand into his side, unless I can put my fingers into the nail prints, unless I see them physically, I will not believe. Is that you this morning? Show me. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he graciously did. 8 days after the resurrection, he came to Thomas. And he said this. As Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus said, "You are blessed, but how much more blessed are those whom, having not seen me, yet they believe." So you are more blessed because with the eye of faith, you've seen those hands and those feet. And when troubles and doubts arise in your heart, what must you do? With the eye of faith, you look away and you see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. And what does that do? It will dispel those doubts. And perfect love, the perfect love of Christ, will cast out, as John said, all fear. Now, I didn't mean to say any of that, because that wasn't what was prepared. But that's how it goes, isn't it? That's the Lord, isn't it? And sometimes I write things down, I thought, oh, this is a good point, I never get to say it. And I get home, I say, "Lord, I thought that was a cracker. I thought that was really good." But by his Spirit, he said, "No, I don't want people to hear that. I don't want you to hear that. I want you to focus on that. I want you to focus on me." So that's the first point. Jesus appears to these disciples to reassure them, to give them reassuring peace. And I just feel maybe today, as we're in a nation in lockdown, perhaps as a believer, you need something of God's reassuring peace. Well, he stands amongst us this morning. You can't see him. He's here by his Spirit. And he says, "Peace. Shalom." He shows us his hands and his feet. Of course, he knew what they were thinking, that he was a ghost or he was a spirit. And so very quickly, he wants to show them, because again, God is interested in the details. So Jesus says, "Have you got anything there I can eat?" Feeling a bit peckish. Doesn't say that in the original text, but you know what I mean. And they gave him some broiled fish. Why is that? Because Jesus is showing them that he's not a ghost, not a spirit. Jesus in his resurrected, glorified body. A ghost or a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. And he did eat. But the second point is this, that Jesus appears to reassure his disciples by granting them peace. He brings reassuring peace. But secondly, Jesus appears to his disciples at this time because he wants to redirect them to Scripture. To Scripture. He appears to them to give them reassuring peace. He appears to them to redirect them to Scripture. "These are my words that I spoke to you whilst I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's redirecting their minds. He's redirecting them to Scripture. If you've got inner turmoil this morning, this risen Jesus is redirecting us to his word, to Scripture. You're not going to find the answers to life. You're not going to find the answers to the big questions of life by studying philosophy. But you will understand and you will find the answers, the big answers to the big questions of life by studying God's word. And maybe this is a message for not just Emmanuel, this is a message for the church in Wales. That the risen Lord Jesus says, "I want to redirect you back to the word. I bring my reassuring peace. Now I'm redirecting you back to the word." Very interesting, isn't it? That when I travel around Wales, And I go to a lot of gospel churches that often there is a neglect of the reading, the public reading of his word. I remember some years ago, went one Sunday night to a church, gospel church, fabulous gospel preach. And the man became a good friend. But he never read God's word. He quoted God's word, he referred to God's word, he never read it. And as we were driving home, our David, he wasn't very old, he said, hey, they didn't have a Bible reading. Out of the mouths. Often from children, isn't it? Children will often say what everyone else is thinking. As we're adults, we're a bit too sort of perhaps polite, but they'll say it. I remember the story of the little boy on the train. And he's with his mother and they got into a compartment. This is long ago. You don't have compartments now, do you? But in those days, you sliding door into the compartment, he sat down, and there was a plumpish lady sat opposite. And he was at that age that that he'd heard his parents spell out words, you know. I think he must be T-I-R-E-D. And then he caught on and said, I'm not tired. Well, he sat there and he said, hey, man, look, F-A-T. See, we chuckle, but often children say what adults are thinking. There's an honesty, isn't there? And so Jesus is redirected to his word. And he's not only done it here, but he did it to the two on the road to Emmaus. It's significant. And he brings to their remembrance the significance of his word, that Christ has come to fulfill his word, God's word. He's come to fulfill the law. I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. He's come to fulfill God's eternal plan for mankind, for Jews and for Gentiles, for you and for me. And so all of Scripture, of course here, New Testament's not been written, but all the Scripture they had available, Jesus says, points to me. So whilst I was still with you, I spoke to you about everything that's been written about me in the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms, and it must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And John says, we've seen, we've touched, we've witnessed the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Come and see. Come and touch. Draw near. And he redirects their minds to Scripture. There's a phrase in there that's crucial. And we need to understand this. Particularly as preachers, we need to understand this. But if you're in any ministry at all, you need to understand this. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And that's the same today. The preacher cannot open the minds of people to understand Scripture. The evangelist is incapable of opening the minds of people to understand the Scripture. Only God himself can open the minds of people to understand the Scriptures. That's why prayer is crucial. That's why your prayers are crucial. Because we need to be begging, beseeching, and pleading God most earnestly that he would open the minds of men and women, young people, so that they might understand the Scripture. And that's always been the case. this? You say, oh, the Apostle Paul, he what a mind. What a mind. Well, he was. He had a great mind. But he was in the same boat as me. And in some ways, that reassures me. Because it's not down to me. It's not down to you. Only God can open the minds and give understanding. And it's often amazing how, why, and when. But I leave that with him. We saw a young lad many years ago in Park in the church prayer meeting, and his prayers every week were the same. Why me? Why me? Because he quickly understood that he deserved nothing from God. But he hadn't quite discovered the reality of grace and mercy. He redirects them to Scripture, shows them. And as a footnote, we've got time. As a footnote, what we see here and what we're taught and what we understand of Christ's resurrected, glorified body should be an exciting prospect for every believer. Because it gives us a glorious hope and a hint of what it'll be when we have new bodies. I'll have a size 30 waist. Or whatever. Andy Pitt with hair. Can you imagine that? You won't recognise me. I say, it's me, Julian, it's me. Well. But the point is this. They've recorded for us that although we're in lockdown, our God's not in lockdown. That God is still able to save and to open the hearts of men and women and open their minds. And he's still able to save you this morning, whoever you might be, home or here. And if you're a Christian this morning and you've come and your heart is filled with trouble and doubts and despair, he said, it is I, look, it is I, it's me. He redirects them to Scripture. If you're not feeling well, and you go to the doctor and you just say, I'm just feeling tired, no energy, lousy. The doctor says, all right. And before he gets his stethoscope out and does the ha-ha, we had that last week. The question he or she may ask is this. How's your appetite? Oh, terrible. I've never said that, but I'm just... Imagine. Terrible. I'm off my food. The risen Lord Jesus asks you this morning, how's your appetite? How's your appetite? You enjoying? Feeding on the Word? As by His Spirit He redirects us to the Word? Oh, look at that. Occasionally I say, hey, look at this, Div. I see something that I have not seen before. Hey, look at this. This is amazing. And she's very patient, very kind. She says, oh, yeah, she listen. Hey, look at this. And I read something or I share something. And it's new, it's fresh, and it brings joy to one's heart. And then she'll say this, yeah, I knew that. Oh, excuse me. We can't all be godly, can we? How's your appetite? He brings reassuring peace. He redirects them to Scripture. Thirdly, and I'm going to do this in 2 minutes. Thirdly, Jesus reminds them of the task ahead. Verse 48. He reminds them of the task ahead. What's the task ahead? Well, the task ahead is this. That they are to go and tell the nations that Jesus Christ is alive and is risen from the dead. That he died for sins, was buried according to Scripture, rose again, and that we can preach and teach repentance for the forgiveness of sins proclaimed in his name to all nations, to all peoples, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. So remain in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's a reference to Pentecost. I will send the Holy Spirit so that you are operating under his power. You're operating in the authority of my name, in the power of the Spirit, teaching, preaching, proclaiming, sharing, gossiping the gospel that Jesus Christ, who died, buried, rose again, and he is still in 2021, he is still saving, still redeeming, still reviving, still restoring. He's still at work in the hearts of men, women, and boys and girls. Brings reassuring peace. He redirects them to Scripture, and he reminds them of the task ahead. Thou, O Lord, wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Peace. May the God of peace be with you all. Jesus stands amongst us and says, peace. Why is your heart troubled? Why is it filled with doubts? He shows them the nail prints of his hands and his feet. He brings reassuring peace. He redirects them to Scripture and reminds them of the task ahead. And there is a task. There's a work that none but you and none but me and us can do. May the Lord help us as he challenges our hearts afresh this morning. May we know that reassuring peace. And as we're taken to Scripture, as he reminds us of the task ahead, may we fix our eyes on him today and forever. Well, we're going to sing this lovely hymn together. I have a friend whose faithful love.